God's love is free. He loves you, and you don't need to deserve it. You don't need to earn it. He just does love you.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the unconditional, forgiving love of God.
If you confess and repent and turn to me, I'll pick you up and dust you off and wash you and cleanse you, and you'll be clean, no longer the stench of sin, but I'll make you the fragrant beauty of what I want to do for you. The Ecclesiastes says the Lord makes all things beautiful in what? In His time. He does that.
Through the ministry of the prophet Hosea, we've seen the heart of God revealed, a father eager to extend His mercy to a repentant people. To the divided nation of Israel, He promised healing for their waywardness and forgiveness for their sins. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us, too, that God's grace always exceeds our failures when we humbly return to Him.
Turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. Israel had been marching away from God for centuries. In fact, the northern 10 tribes, when they split during the reign of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they split, you know, centuries earlier. And in the northern 10 kingdom there, it never once had a godly king. They were all pagans, worshiping pagan deities. Not one time. The southern two tribes, they had about half of their kings were good. Hezekiah and Josiah. There were a few good ones, of course. But really, the northern 10 tribes, they had nothing but evil going on. But by the time Hosea comes around and their doom is very close, they don't even realize that they're just stuck in the mud, fallen in their sinful iniquity. And that's what the Lord's saying in verse 1. And so we're going to break this chapter up into five chunks. And the first chunk is we need to see the need for Israel to return to the Lord, the need for them to get up again and go back to the Lord. And by the way, whenever historically the Jews would return to the Lord, you always would find the Lord in a very quick posture to receive them back. You say, well, good for Israel. Well, do you understand? The Old Testament, these stories are amazing illustrations of what God wants to do for you. Even as you find yourself in sinful situations and sometimes fallen down, and the Lord would say, get up and return to me and I will heal you and save you and forgive you and bless you. But as it turns out, most people don't see their need until sometimes it's too late. So here, they're getting this final warning in chapter 14. See the need, then acknowledge the need, and then get up. So number one, see the need. Number two, confess our deeds. That's what you and I are called to do. We have to confess that we're sinners, and that's what we see the Lord telling Israel. Here's how you do this. Chapter 14, verse 2. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Huh? The calves of our lips? I didn't know my lips had calves. No, the idea is a sacrifice. When you bring a calf to the altar at the temple to sacrifice, it's like what the New King James Version kind of puts it a little easier. He says, you know, take these words with you and return to the Lord, say to him, take away, you know, all iniquity and receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. That's what he's saying. And there's a sacrifice you need to make of your lips of saying, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you, Lord. And ask him to take away all of the sins. That's what it says. You know, bring your words with you. And what are the words going to say? Turn to the Lord and say, take away all my iniquities, all my sins. And then it'll be that sacrifice of your lips to do so. Like when David committed adultery and murdered Uriah the Hittite, like that's a bad set of sins there. When Nathan the prophet calls out King David and David, he acknowledges and says, I have sinned against the Lord this day. David had to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. And Psalm 32 is interesting because it explains how he felt. When he covered up his sin and didn't admit it, it says the Lord's hand was heavy upon me and my bones waxed old all the day long. He was feeling like a little old man and crushed under the weight. But he says, but then when I confessed my sin to the Lord, there when he said to Nathan, I have sinned, then the Lord lifted that weight and he said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. That's what the Lord is asking Israel to do. To confess their deeds and say, we have sinned against the Lord. That's what the Lord requires. So number one, you need to see the need. Number two, you need to confess your deeds. But then verse 3, we see the next one. We need to be willing to concede. What's that? The word concede, well, it's kind of an interesting word that it just means to relinquish the physical control of something to another, to surrender your life to whatever you're conceding to. And we need to concede to the Lord and surrender our life back to the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. So where do we see that? It's in verse 3. He says, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. What's the Lord saying in verse 3? The Lord's saying, Israel, listen, don't say this stuff. You will not say anymore, the Assyrians will help us. You will not say, we will ride on horses and they will save us. You will not say, these little idols we've made with our hands, they're not gonna help the orphan. Because that's what they were saying. Israel had been saying that for centuries, stuff like that. By the way, you say, what does the tribe of Asher have to do anything with verse 3 here? As it turns out, during the time of Hosea, if you wanted to find the toughest, buffest of all the 12 tribes of Israel, the one you didn't want to mess with was the tribe of Asher. They were sort of the Navy SEAL Team 6 tribe. They were armed to the teeth. They were well-trained soldiers. And so they're saying, we have Asher. But historically, we know that Asher was a tough tribe, but compared to the Assyrian army, they were pipsqueaks. The Assyrian was this massive, fearful army that would come crushing through there and basically shoo the tribe of Asher like a fly on the wall. Seriously. But the Jews were saying, but we have the tribe of Asher. They were leaning on their own little tribe to help them when the Lord says, stop saying we've got Asher. Stop saying, you know, we can do this by riding horses. That's what they did in Isaiah chapter 30. Hey, we'll align ourselves with the Egyptians and we'll ride their horses into battle. And the Lord, if you read Isaiah 30, the Lord says, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel, for they take counsel of men and not of God. And they align themselves with the Egyptians, which is a type of the world and its system. And they said, yeah, but we'll ride horses. And the Lord says, you will ride horses there in Isaiah 30. But your horses are slower than their horses and you're gonna be crushed. Yeah, yeah, Lord, but we'll shoot our bows and arrows. And the Lord says, you will shoot your bows and arrows, but you're gonna miss your target and your enemies are gonna be dead on. And by the way, in Isaiah 30, when he gave that word, the children of Israel did repent and said, okay, forget the horses, forget Egypt, and let's go back to the Lord. They did, for a short while, they repented there. But here in Hosea, he's saying, stop trusting in Asher, stop saying we will ride horses, and stop trusting in your goofy little handmade idols that you worship. You gotta be willing to let go of those things you're putting your trust in. What is it that you and I put our trust in when we're in trouble or depressed or going in those moments of being down because of our sins? What are the things that you and I turn to for comfort or for, you know, our help? For some of you, it's your counselor rather than the Lord. For some of you, it's not a counselor, maybe it's friends. For others of you, maybe it's a bottle that you hide around the house that you don't want anybody to know it's there, but it's that bottle where when you feel bummed, you just kind of have this knee jerk to go and get a nice drink. Maybe you're not into that. Maybe it's those M&Ms you hide around the house so that nobody knows the bag of M&Ms, those little magical, colorful pills you take of joy. Brett, it sounds like you know more about that one. Yeah. It's something that we're all called to do. You have to be willing to concede. And the problem is, you know, it depends on what you're putting your trust in. I like the psalmist where he says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That was the problem of Israel. They were trusting in their worldly alliances. They were trusting in their worldly weapons and their worldly possessions, in their personal skills and all that. And the Lord says, dump that stuff and put your trust in me. Cling to the Lord and put your trust in him. And so we cling to our little things, whether it's the bottle or the emergency joint or the password that you don't let your wife have for the computer because you're worried that she's gonna find out that your little thing that you go to is a whole nother thing that makes the dopamine levels rise. And they're going to that for a short-term sort of salvation to their problem, but it only ends up destroying. So that's the problem. We need to, you know, see the need here in verse 1. We need to confess our deeds and be honest and have extreme ownership and say, Lord, I have sinned against you in these areas. And then you got to relinquish and be willing to concede, number three. Number four on the list, we need to then, this is where it gets really nice, realize that once you've done those things, realize that you've been freed. Man, you can get up and now you can run again. You can go with life because the Lord forgives you and he forgives you big time. How does the Lord forgive us and what does he do? Well, let's read. It's really the section of realize you've been freed is chapter 14, verses 4-8. It says in verse 4 there, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Here the Lord gives this beautiful, I will. Once a person repents of their sin, confesses and relinquishes and lets go of all the junk and stands back up again and starts to walk with the Lord, the Lord says, here's what I'm gonna do. Let's break it down. He says four main things that he's gonna do once you turn and repent to the Lord. What will he do? Number one, he says, I will heal their backsliding. Backsliding is the word we Christians know as we read the Bible as being the person who maybe once was saved and walking with the Lord and doing well, but in their, you know, just life, they start kind of taking hold of sinful things a little bit more and getting into old habits and doing old sinful things. And pretty soon their sin, it causes kind of a separation once again from God. You know, and people argue, can you lose your salvation once they've always saved and, you know, eternal security and all this stuff. And people get all up in a tizzy on that. And I'm not here to argue one way or other on that one right now. But I will say, when you're in a backslidden state, you don't feel very saved. You can find yourself still stuck in the mud, even though you once confessed Christ. The way of the transgressor, whether you're saved or not, the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. So when you're in that backslidden state, it often causes wounds. And you know what? There's people in this room who could say, I've been in that state because of alcohol or pornography or adultery. I've been in that backslidden state because of sins that have ruined things and hurt me and hurt my family and hurt my marriage and my job. And there's people that can say, man, I was wounded. But there's also people in here who can say, but when I return to the Lord, oh, there's still hurts and there's still wounds, but the Lord has healed those wounds. And there's still a few scars, but the Lord heals your backsliding. Like the prophet Joel says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's what the Lord does. Don't you love God who just says, I'll heal your backsliding? You don't deserve healing from backsliding. You're the one who backslid. You're the one who took up those sinful things. But the Lord says, you know what? I love you so much. I'll heal you if you just return to me. Man, so many people think God's mad at them, and if they try to come back to the Lord will reject you. Nope. The true repentant sinner, if they come to the Lord and with extreme ownership confess their sins, the Lord says, guess what? I will heal your backsliding. Number two, this is powerful. I will love them freely, he says in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. God's love is free. He loves you, and you don't need to deserve it. You don't need to earn it. He just does love you. We talked about agape love just a few weeks ago, and that's what the Lord does. He loves you that much. I always like to talk about Charles Spurgeon, probably too much lately, but he did a whole sermon on this little phrase from, you know, Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. And he does just the phrase, I will love them freely, the Lord says. And he does this whole powerful sermon on the free love that God gives. But let me just read a little excerpt of this. It's so good. Spurgeon said in 1855, he said, when God says, I will love them freely, he means that no prayers, no tears, no good works, no giving of alms to the poor, none of them are an inducement to God loving men. Not only nothing in themselves, but nothing anywhere else was the cause of God's love for humanity. Not even the blood of Christ. Not even the groans and the tears of his beloved son on the cross. These are the fruits of his love, not the cause of it. He does not love because Christ died, but Christ died on the cross because the Father loved. Remember that this fountain of love has its spring in and of itself, not in you nor in me, but only in the Father's own gracious, infinite heart of goodness. Man, that's so good. It's true. The Lord is this beautiful fountain of love. And you and I, we can walk away from that fountain and end up in the pig pen or have one more night with the frogs. Or we can position ourselves and get out of there and stand up and walk and repent and position ourselves under the spout where the blessings come out. That's God. He's the fountain of this free love that he wants to give. It's there bubbling over for anyone who wants it. But humanity, stubborn as we are, we still want to wallow in our sins and we miss this love that God says, I will give this to you freely. Can you even imagine for a second God saying, I will heal your backsliding, Israel. I will give you my love to you freely. And then the nation just blowing God off. Can you even imagine that? That's what they did. That's human nature. Number three on this list that he says in verse 4, and I will turn away my anger. This is a part that a lot of Christianity leaves out or forgets, that anger is part of the equation. God is love, yes. And people say, well, God is love, then he won't judge the world. That's just totally misinformed. Because love is also righteous and God is righteous. And he demands righteousness. And apart from righteousness, he pours out his wrath. God has anger toward those that have sinned. It's not an unrighteous anger like your and my anger. It's a righteous, holy anger. There is a thing that is righteous anger, and the Bible tells us that's what God has. You say, well, that's scary, but that's the whole point of Jesus on the cross. The wrath that you and I deserve, God didn't just wink at your sin and say, oh, I forgive you, just whatever, I'll just kind of blow that off. He doesn't do that. God says, I will come to this world, God with us, Emmanuel, Christ, born in Bethlehem, was God with us. God came, visited us, lived among us. Jesus came, grew up, lived a life of perfection without sin. And then he went to the cross where God's wrath for your sins and mine were put upon him, himself. He bore our sins and he took upon himself our iniquities. And so God didn't just wink at your sin. The wrath that was meant for you, he put on the cross of Christ. And that's why that whole thing had to take place. God is righteous. But how does he turn away his anger from you? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Apart from the cross, you and I would deserve everything that God would give us as far as wrath goes. But that's the beauty of the gospel. Anyone who repents of their sins and confesses their faith in Christ and just dumps the stuff and says, I'm gonna turn to the Lord says, I will heal your backsliding, I will love you freely, and I will turn away my anger from you. These are some great things. But just to put the icing on the cake, number four, things the Lord will do. I will make your life, Israel. I will make your life fruitful and fragrant. That's really the summary of what he says in verses 5-8. He says, I will make your life fruitful and fragrant. How does he say that? Well, you have to understand, again, this is hard for us to understand because when you and I think of Lebanon, we think of bombs and gunpowder and destruction and stuff. But do you understand Lebanon? What a sad story Lebanon is. The Hezbollah, funded by the Iranians, they have ruined one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Lebanon, 50 years ago, they called it the, you know, Riviera of the Middle East. It was beautiful, but it's become this deathly, horrible, blown up area. Now, the reason I say that is because the Lord talks about Lebanon a bunch in this little part of the, he says, you're gonna have the fragrances of Lebanon. What were the fragrances of Lebanon back in Bible days? Well, they were famous for their beautiful giant cedar trees of Lebanon and the fragrance of the cedar trees. Have you ever smelled like freshly cut cedar? Oh, some of you put cedar hangers in your closet because it makes your clothes and everything smell nice and keeps the moths away. But all that to say, the cedars of Lebanon, the Lord says here in the verse, he says, his branches shall spread, his beauty shall be seen as the olive tree and the smell as of Lebanon. And then he not only talks about the cedars and the smell, but also the wine as they had the rolling vineyards in Lebanon. It says there in verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return and receive as the corn, so fruitfulness, and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. That was like a saying. The wine of Lebanon was something that was an aroma that was a beautiful thing. The Lord saying, I will make your nation once again, you stink right now because you're sin, but I will make you clean and I will wash you and you'll have the fragrance of Lebanon, the wine of Lebanon, and you'll be fruitful with corn. That's what the Lord's saying. You see, some of us, we stay in the dirt and on the ground and we don't get up again because we can't imagine ever being fruitful and blessed again. Once you really stink in sin, you'll think, well, I always really stink in sin. But the Lord's saying, no, if you confess and repent and turn to me, I'll pick you up and dust you off and wash you and cleanse you and you'll be clean, no longer the stench of sin, but I'll make you the fragrant beauty of what I want to do for you. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes says, the Lord makes all things beautiful in what? In his time, He does that. So you've got the fragrance and the fruitfulness, but then you have the final thing. And as we break it down, we got number one, we see the need. Number two, confess the deeds. Number three, be willing to concede. And then realize that you've been freed. Once you do those things, the Lord will free you up. But then there's one final thing in verse 9, and that is this, a reminder to take heed. Listen up. He says in verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The wise, prudent person will do what the Lord says here in chapter 14. But the stupid person, the transgressors, just keep falling in their sins and just keep doing it. We start with fallen Israel in verse 1, and we end with a cautionary word, a reminder to take heed that the transgressors will continue to fall in their sins unless they repent. And this is a good reminder, you know, of course, for Israel that they did not listen to, but it's also a good reminder for you and for me. Because, man, the enemy's working overtime to try to get you and me stuck in the mud and just to stay in our fallen, sinful state. But the Lord says, oh, I want to bless you and I want to pick you up and I want to get you dusted off and running again. And like the little poem that I started out with, you almost hear the Father in heaven saying, get up, let's go. I want to do great things in you. The question is, are you going to get up or are you just going to stay down like so many people? You can do life the easy way or you can do life the hard way. Turn to the Lord. Follow his word. Repent of your sins. Extreme ownership of your sins. Just own it and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And then relinquish control of your life back to the Lord and he'll make your life fruitful and fragrant. That's what the Lord promises. This story is for the Jews, but it's also for you and me. A good reminder today. Amen.
Yes, that is an important reminder from Pastor Brett Metter, drawing to a close our study of Hosea chapter 14, that no matter our failures, God offers forgiveness, healing, and restoration through his steadfast love. And I hope you'll be able to stay with us for a closing prayer from Pastor Brett in just a moment. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, before we go for today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Lord, how thankful we are for so great a salvation, that you love us. We read the story in this book of Hosea, and we see the children of Israel so messed up and lost. And yet, Lord, we also see that same tendency in our own lives, to fall down in the mire and get stuck in the mud. But I pray you'd find a congregation that gets up over and over again, that, Lord, you would just forgive us of our sins and that we'd be repentant and change and be transformed, Lord. Help us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time together in prayer here on Today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will display how God faithfully delivered his people, but then they repaid his benevolence with rebellion. another verse-by-verse study through the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.